starting a new book and a new year. The Gospel of Mark. Mark's an interesting gospel. You know, of the what's known as the Synoptic Gospels, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's the shortest. And it's only 16, you know, chapters long. And yet, it's, you know, filled with action. It's an action packer. It's it moves quickly. And we'll see that from one miracle to another. One word used over and over again is immediately. Then immediate, just a quick mover. Perfect book for today. Some say it's a good book. It would be a good book, you know, the first book for someone to read. It's a great transition book because, you know, it begins with John the Baptist right away. And he's engaged in his ministry. And really, that's the last prophecy spoken of in the Old Testament. But it moves quickly. It's filled with action. It focuses more on what Jesus did rather than his discourses. Unlike the Gospel of John, you know, these chapter, you know, two, three chapters in a row of all words in red. He speaks, but it's not the point or the emphasis of the Gospel of Mark. More on his actions, more on his acts. Immediately, that word used 43 times. And again, shortest gospel, and yet used more use of that word immediately than all the other gospels. Mark, also known as John Mark, was the cousin of Barnabas. We know some of him because he's mentioned in the book of Acts. He joined Paul in Paul's first missionary journey. And then, for some reason, in Perga, he left them. He, you know, turned back, which caused a little tiff with Paul. And later, he went with Barnabas. Paul, he kind of divided with Paul on his missionary journeys there for a while. But towards the end, we find him really close to Paul. In the book of Colossians, you know, he's... It would, you know, stress that he's, you know, very tight, very close. One of Paul's closest friends. John Mark. The gospel dictated to Mark. Mark was very young, and Peter really is the one that, you know, unfolded the gospel to Mark. Mark is believed to be the first of the Gospels written, the oldest of the Gospels. Then there's this one scene in the garden that's only mentioned in the Gospel of Mark about this young lad that during the arrest of Jesus, one sees this young lad and he wiggles away naked. He gets out of his clothes and he takes off. And that young lad, you know, supposed to be Mark, you know, young man at the time of you know, Jesus' arrest. But it's an interesting book. And this morning, you know, I just wanted to look at a few things. Here, it begins, you know, right with a declaration of the gospel. Again, it's a book of action. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The action of Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is, you know, the subject of the gospel. It's not so much when Jesus came what he preached, but what constitutes the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Mark begins, you know, the subject of the gospel is who he is. Notice in verse 1 also, he's declared the Son of God. Eight times in the Gospel of Mark, Mark refers to him in that title, his deity, the Son of God. Who he is the Gospel, the deity of Jesus Christ, God the Son of God. The Gospel, we know is the good news. It's Jesus, the Son of God, died for the sins of the world, emphasizing his action right away. You know, Jesus and the gospel and what he's done. In verse 15, when he begins his Galilean ministry, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. His action, the gospel, our action, to repent and believe in the gospel. There's a lot of emphasis on that in Scripture. It really activates our faith. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning because it's important. It's important in new life and walking in the Spirit, not only to believe, but to have faith in His action, who He is, the Son of God. He's alive. The purpose of the gospel, He died for our sins to free us. But here, Mark begins, you know, with his action, who he is, the Son of God. Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, real quick. Interesting verse. Chapter about faith. You know, our part is to repent and believe. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, talking about, you know, how to activate faith. In verse 2, chapter 4. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Activating the gospel in us is believing it, our part to repent and believe, that word believe, in the sense of a verb as an action, his action activated in us by faith, mixing the truth with faith, activating the gospel in our heart, in our life. Faith plus truth equals action, the combinations. You know, Christ plus me or plus you equals his action or the Spirit in us, as Paul talks about. But it's it begins with his action, and then really as he begins the preaching of the Galilean ministry, it's our action is to repent and believe in the gospel. The second, you know, part of this first section is about John the Baptist. John the Baptist fully engaged in his ministry. John the Baptist's ministry was one of, he quotes two scriptures right here in 2 and 3. He quotes Malachi 3:1 and then Isaiah 43. Speaking of the forerunner, or John the Baptist, and speaking of his ministry, John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare the way of the Lord, as Isaiah prophesied. A ministry of preparation. I remember back when President Bush came to Detroit area and how they spruced up I-94 and just his route, but preparing the way for his coming. That's what his purpose of the ministry of John the Baptist was. Repent, for he's coming. The Messiah is coming. The Son of God is coming. You know, repent. Turn from your sin. Prepare the road. Prepare the inroads of your heart. Open your heart to Him. He's coming. The ministry of John the Baptist John 1, the Gospel of John, speaking of John the Baptist's ministry, the Apostle John wrote, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He came testifying of Jesus. Prepare the way. Open your heart. Make your life right." Preparing lives and souls for the coming of Christ. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the true light. The light that comes into our heart and our life that illuminates our understanding, the life of Christ. Prepare your hearts as his ministry was that of repentance. And Jesus, too, you know, testifying of the importance of repentance, you know, on our part. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. The importance of repentance, of turning from our sin and opening our heart and preparing our heart for Him and His life. Sanctifying our heart. You know, our lives for Him. And the emphasis on repentance, John the Baptist, in Galatians, the Bible speaks about. In verse 15 it says, the time is fulfilled. In Galatians, Paul writes that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son into the world. There's a time, at that time period, you know, when on that calendar day, we were watching that video the other day about the constellations and how they testify the signs of His coming. And God appointed a day when Christ came. And here He begins His ministry. And the time is fulfilled. The time is at hand. Prepare your hearts. Repent. Open your hearts. And believe. Have faith. As the time in Galatians, Paul wrote about, sent forth His Spirit, calling us, you know, we becoming His sons, the adoption, crying out, Abba, Father. The same thing, time. See, the time the gospel arrived in my heart or in your heart. The day we got born again, or the day our understanding was illuminated. The light that John testified of, the time it happened in me and you. Emphasis of the timing to repent and believe. It's time to repent and believe. The next thing written about, or again, His action of the gospel, who He is, our action to repent and believe. The ministry of preparation, John the Baptist, emphasis on preparing the way of our hearts for the Lord. And then our part, to repent, to take that action, to open our hearts to Him, to turn from sin, that He might establish the gospel in our hearts, according to His plan. In the fullness of time. The baptism of Jesus takes place in this passage next by John. In verse 10, notice, and immediately, again that word, coming up from the water, He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon Him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, You are My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is a good verse about the Trinity. For the three, you know, persons of the Godhead are all there. Jesus being baptized, you know, the Spirit coming upon Him, descending upon Him, and the Father's voice from heaven declaring, This is My beloved Son. The baptism of Jesus, the sign of the dove. You know, some people say, why do you have a dove? We have a dove in conjunction of the symbolism and the sign of the dove. The Holy Spirit descending upon Him in the, you know, form of a dove, like a dove. The Holy Spirit descending upon Him. It literally, in the Scripture, it's when He was anointed by the Spirit, the Christ, the Anointed One. But the importance, our part, to be anointed by His Spirit, that His Spirit be upon our life. And the Trinity and the sign of the Spirit, another symbolism in Scripture of what, you know, Jesus, what the death of Jesus meant, was it meant His death. He was symbolizing His death and the new life that came from His death as He went into the water, symbolizing His death, the book of Romans says, and then the resurrection coming up out of the water, and then the Holy Spirit falling upon Him. In the book of Romans, Paul writes, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. The importance of not just the symbolism of the dove, but the, what, you know, the necessity of His Spirit over and in our life, producing newness of life, that we would walk in it. From the death of the gospel, of the person of Christ, comes forth our life, our new life, the symbolism Paul uses in Romans. And the sign of the dove, here spoken of, action, our action, is that of receiving and submitting to the gospel in His Spirit. Interesting, because there is a timing. J.D. Jones, in his commentary, great book, really goes through the Gospel of Mark, you know, talks about this first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The timing aspect, as Paul, you know, Mark opens his, introduces his gospel with the beginning of the gospel, the account there, you know, of written forthwith of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When did it really begin? You know, the book of Revelation says that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. Now, sometimes we, you know, that question, when were you saved? You know, and some would say because of the doctrine of election that God foreknew us. And, you know, we were saved. Our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know, before we were born. And yet, you know, how we liken salvation or the gospel coming alive or the beginning of the gospel in my heart or in your heart. When did it take place? In the light, when we got the illumination. You know, it happened in Paul's life. The Bible tells us when he was, you know, on the road to Damascus and Jesus, you know, blinded him, knocked him off the horse. And, you know, he's conversing with Paul, you know, who art thou? And I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. It's hard to kick against the goats. And Paul said, Lord. Right away, he had that conversion or understanding. The gospel came alive in his heart. The illumination of the truth of who Jesus was. His person is the gospel. The beginning of the gospel in our heart, in our life. Important, born in our hearts, His light and life. The importance of us in repentance or preparation. The preparation of opening our heart before Him. We go through, you know, testings and seasons, and our life is a process. Ongoing process through our lifetime. Him transforming us. Us and our struggles. Me, as my ongoing struggle is I'm submitting my will to Him. You know, yielding my will. Struggle. And yet, process. Preparation. Inroads. Preparing the way. Allowing Him, His way in our hearts. Preparing the roads and the inroads and the entrance of our heart. Our action to repent and believe and open our hearts according to His Spirit and the anointing of His Spirit in our life, that we might walk in the newness of life. Paul capsulized that. He says, you know, it's no longer, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live according or by faith in the Son of God. Faith activated in our heart, in our life, in our understanding with Him, according to His life in us. Interesting. You know, I was thinking that, you know, it's just fundamental truth, you know, the beginning of the gospel. Beginning of the gospel in our heart. I came across a vision statement of, you know, the purpose of our church. I remember some of this old paperwork, this blueprint of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of Calvary Chapel, the purpose, the object, the point. You know, when the gospel was born in our hearts, our salvation is foremost in every soul's life perspective. The emphasis should be that you're saved. And making sure that you're born again. But the vision statement of Calvary Chapel. You know, we our motto is to teach the word plain and simple. God's word, plain and simple. But there's more to it than just the teaching. Our vision is, simply put, teach. You know, that we set forth God's word plainly and simply. In Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah was called back and going to start the wall around Jerusalem to build the wall. And in chapter 8, he says, you know, the Bible tells us that he read the book to the people, and the people heard it with understanding because he gave the sense of the book. In other words, he explained it simply. And with the simple explanation, bingo! Yeah, I understand it. It's simple. It's not difficult to understand the gospel, the truth in Scripture. Nehemiah was called to set it forth, spell it out simply. And they understood it, to give the sense of it. And they understood it. Teaching through the Bible, the first point of our vision statement from Genesis to Revelation, God's word, plain and simple, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The gospel, to understand the gospel, to understand God's word. The next point, your part. Eat. You come to church spiritually. We desire that we all be healthy spiritually. Healthy spiritual sheep come from a good spiritual diet. The truth of God's word brings forth, you know, life in us, His life, that we would eat His word and grow according to and by His word, by His Spirit. We'd understand His light and His love and His life, being confronted with the truths in Scripture, the dynamic spiritual truths and realities. You eat. You receive. You accept. It changes us. We become, you know, as I'm confronted with the truth and the dynamics of God's Word, it changes me. I grow. To eat. To promote healthy growth and nourishment of God's love and God's life. The third point of the vision, of simple vision of our church, is to reach. The point of coming to church to absorb and to eat isn't the end. That's not the objective. The objective is that we grow in Him and to share, reach, to share what God has shown us with others. The object of sharing the gospel that came alive in us, that's living, that's illuminated. You come to church on Sunday and some things illuminate in your mind. It's just His word, but they're bam. That's what the gospel of Mark does. It's like from one thing to another, bam. It's led into the Spirit, bam. And He starts to preach, bam. He heals, bam. He casts out demons. But we, you know, are confronted and absorb God's truths. But to share, to reach out to others, what we have received, reaching the lost with the truth of God's word, God's love, God's life, God's Spirit, sharing the gospel. God's word, plain and simple. Just a reiteration of our vision. Starting a new year, you know, in our spiritual life. And it's starting a gospel account. Perfect time to start the gospel account. But what could be in, you know, the way of our spiritual growth and our spiritual life? You know, we see the gospel. We're confronted with God's word, you know, every week. We look to Him and His Spirit for reliance. What could be withholding in us? There's a few things. You know, I was reading Billy Graham's book on angels. It's interesting because he said, the Bible says that he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. They're here mentioned. A couple things, though. Being driven to the wilderness. He wasn't, there's a word, it's not led by in this easy way, but that the way the Holy Spirit took him into the wilderness was with a little bit of force. Jesus, the purpose of him coming, facing temptation on our behalf, he did it right away. As he became anointed by the Spirit, he took no shortcuts. He went and confronted Satan and what had Satan's, had to tempt. But anyways, the Bible tells us that he was ministered to by the angels. Billy Graham went through a season in his life. He was praying, and it seemed like the ceiling or the was like the heavens were like brass. He couldn't get through to God. God seemingly wasn't there. He wasn't answering him. So the Bible told, or the Bible, the story I was reading, he called his mother, and he said, "Ma, I'm having this issue. I can't seem to break through with the Lord." And his mother told him, "Billy, sometimes God withholds from us to test our faith. One reason he withholds from us, to stretch us, to cause us to grow." The Bible tells us another thing that could get in the way of spiritual health, spiritual growth, in the book of Joshua. They were going into the promised land. And God's plan was for them to possess the promised land. All of it. Wherever you, lay your foot, the land belongs to you. God's plan for victory for us, his intent. But the Bible tells us that one in the camp named Achan sinned, disobeyed God. And because of his sin, defeat came upon the whole camp. Sin is definitely something that needs to be reckoned with. As we face a new year, go through and, towards new year with a clear vision, sin has to be contended with and dealt with. It'll definitely get in the way. It'll bring defeat. Another thing I was reading in the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and that's the book that Mark quoted from, about the forerunner. But in there, last verse, or last point, Malachi, God speaks to Malachi about blessings. "I'll open the windows of heaven and pour them out on you." And he challenged Malachi to an experiment to prove him. We don't ask for money and make an issue about it. But the point there exemplified is withholding from what God wants us to give. It could be money, or it could be our life or our service. What God's putting his finger on in our heart. If we're holding back, Malachi says that the devourer, will devour spiritual sense, our harvest or our life. It'll cause like a sickness in our spiritual life. If I'm not obeying God in my life, I could have issues spiritually, spiritual sickness. But in order to remove that devourer, God says, "Prove me, test me, and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and bless you." To be obedient to him, to hear him, to be spiritually healthy is our plan for 2011. Let's stand. Oh, thank heaven for 2011. Let's pray. Father, we look to you, and we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that we understand what you're trying to tell us, Lord, to share the gospel, to keep it not only illuminating our own understanding, spirit, life, growth, but to share with others. who don't have that light growth. Lord, we turn to you this new year, and we ask that you lay your hand upon us, that you redirect us with a clear vision, understanding, appetite for your word, and a will for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.